9. And if you remember from last week, we were in chapter 8 where the sounding of the first four trumpets took place. He's talking about the trumpet judgments this morning. And again, I want to reiterate what I said last week, that I know that when you look at some of these things, especially from chapter 4 on, it can be a bit overwhelming. But I want you to know and understand that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So these things are for what will be coming upon this world and for those who unbelief. And as we go on, you'll see that all the judgments are to get people to repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's some people, you know, that when they hear the message of the gospel and they hear what Jesus did for them and how kind God is towards us and that he gave his son for us, immediately they, you know, they come to the Lord. But that's the exception. The rule usually is that people have to be broken. And a lot of times that brokenness comes through the judgment of God. And again, this is important for us to learn because as believers, we need to know what's going to happen so that we can share with others what's going to happen, so that when it does happen, they will have that heart of repentance and turn to the Lord. And they'll recognize that it is God dealing with an unbelieving world. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 to begin with here. I'm going to have to get a different set of glasses here. All right. Revelation 9, verse 1 through 3. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, I want to put emphasis, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. There's some interesting things there that I want to point out to you, because a lot of times people have a misconception as they read the scriptures, and they fail to see much of the symbolism in scripture, and we want to be able to rightly divide the word of God so you can have a better understanding this morning. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Yes. Lord, we just thank you so much for your words of truth. Father, I just pray for your anointing upon Pastor Kerry as he delivers the gospel message and the things that are yet to come. Lord, we ask that today you fill our hearts with ears to hear. And Lord, let us not just merely listen to the word, but to actually practice what it says to do. This we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So, this is the first woe that the angel in chapter 8 mentioned. There was three woes, but again, this is the first one, and that is actually the fifth trumpet. Now, the Greek word for woe is oi. That's how it's pronounced, oi. And it's more than just an expression of feeling. It means, like, for example, alas. You know, let me put it into modern terms for you. Oh, no. That's a word you hate to hear your kids say, right? But this word is used in a way so that it will signify impending, like, doom or something foreboding, condemnation, and even the wrath of God. Now let's go ahead and read Revelation 8 and 13 again. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound. Again, the angel there is showing the greatest significance possible by repeating this word three times. And the use of this word three times, basically you'll find in the Bible, whenever a word's used three times like this, only done about three times in the Bible, actually. Two times, one is found in Revelation 4 and 8, when it says the four living creatures, which had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest night or day, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." So the significance of that is the holiness of God, and we should pay attention to the holiness of God. Same thing is said in Isaiah 6 and 3, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said, he cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And then we find here, woe, woe, woe. It's something of great significance. And by, like I said, repeating this, you know, it tells us it's something that we need to, in particular, pay attention to, okay? Now, as the angel sounds the fifth trumpet, John says he sees this star fall from heaven to the earth. This star is holding the key to the bottomless pit. It says, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. It was given to him, masculine, okay? In Scripture, stars are often used to describe angels. When God questioned Job about how little Job knew and understood about God himself, he said this to Job. Look at Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Or who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? And who laid its cornerstone?" Listen, this is the verse I want to get to. "When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." And the word here is B'nai Elohim, okay, meaning the sons of God, meaning the angels. But even Jesus is referred to as a morning star. How many of you are aware of that? In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, And so we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines out of the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, this falling star will unfold a very frightening scene, because this star is Lucifer. And it describes the scene of Lucifer falling from heaven and his purpose. Jesus said, told his disciples this in Luke 10, verse 18. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So John here is using the present perfect tense here to describe something that is not come to pass, but will come to pass. Now, we know that Satan is going to be driven from his dominion over the earth, and he's going to be cast down to the earth. And he's going to be cast down not only because of that, but because he is the accuser of the brethren, and he's going to be cast down from heaven. And the reason we know that is because it describes that for us in the book of Revelation 12, 7 through 12. In verse 7 it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon." And again, the dragon is symbolic of Satan or Lucifer. And the dragon and his angels fought. "And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." And a matter of fact, it refers to the angels as that he drug a third of the stars, meaning the angels, with him. And so the great dragon was cast to the earth, the old serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He is cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. But listen to this warning here, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because this is Satan's been cast out. Woe, there's that word again, to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Isaiah 14 gives us an even deeper picture, more information about the role of Satan in the person of the Antichrist. How many of you know that the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate? Just like Jesus was God incarnate, this Antichrist is going to be Satan incarnate. Well, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 17, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning star, right? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? You know what Lucifer means? It means light bringer. He's the anointed cherub. He was the one whom God used to he was the worship leader, you might say, in heaven. But he was caught up in his beauty and his glory, and he thought he could be like God. He says, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, in other words, the angels of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. There's the reference to the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you and say, is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? I'm telling you, it's a picture of the enemy, and what we're reading here in Revelation is the same. When he's first cast out, he opens this bottomless pit of hell, and all the rebellious angels who warred against the holy angels that were cast there, held in prison until this particular time, and they are unleashed upon this earth. It's a demonic power that's unleashed upon this earth like never seen before. People you do not realize. You think you've got it bad in some areas of this world today? Wait until these demonic forces are unleashed upon the earth. You talk about the crazies. There will be crazies. Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Listen, for the judgment of the great day during the tribulation. They're kept for that, and they're going to be released during this day. And we get a little more insight into that as you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The judgment is that day of tribulation that we're talking about. It's likely that even those demons that were in that demoniac, who called themselves Legion. Remember, he was terrified. I believe he was terrified because he was afraid he was going to be sent into the pit, and they asked to go into the swine. But I believe even they will probably be among this number. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age or this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I'm telling you, if the veil could be turned back for just a moment for us to see what was going on behind the scenes, we would be horrified of some of the things that we saw. Because the enemy is at work. And he's at work at trying to destroy families. He's at work at trying to destroy your faith. He's at work at trying to destroy this church. He's at work at trying to destroy everything that has anything to do with God. But the Bible says when he comes down to this earth, he's going to be very angry, full of wrath, because he knows he has but just a short time left. Again, when the church is taken out, you think about what's going to happen. I don't even want to think about it. I think we can't even scratch the surface when we think of it. It's going to be a terrible place, horrible place. So the first thing that happens is that smoke from the pit fills the air and blocks the light of the sun. I think there's allegory there. It's a picture. You know, Jesus is the light, right? And the earth is going to be so filled with darkness that it's going to block out the light of even the love of God upon a lot of people. I've heard people say, well, if I don't get my heart right with the Lord, I'll just give my heart to the Lord in the tribulation, like you say. Folks, if you can't live for God now, what makes you think you can do it in the tribulation? Now, today is the acceptable day. Today is accepted time. So the question is this smoke real? Well, to John, where he was viewing it from a spiritual aspect, it was real. I don't know whether it's physical. I don't know whether it's spiritual. But it's probably both, you know, truth is. Because what comes out of this pit is very black and ugly, pollution of corruption, of sin, and everything ugly you can imagine. It is literally hell unleashed upon the earth. It's vile filth of the worst of all the demons that were incarcerated in the pit. And they're all let loose, like I said. And from this smoke comes this tormenting plague of demonic locusts. Even ordinary locust plagues are unimaginable. They can literally make it look like it's night outside. The swarms are so big and vast. And it looked like night right in the middle of day. And they can block out the sun. The worst locust plague in modern times struck in the Middle East in 1951 and in Iraq in 1952 and Iran and Jordan and Saudi Arabia. And every green growing thing was devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. In the Old Testament, God used locust plagues as a divine judgment against people. It was the eighth plague that God used against Egypt. And I believe Joel is speaking prophetically about this particular plague, this swarm of locusts during the tribulation. But I think he's looking at it from a spiritual aspect. Look at Joel 2, verse 23 through 32. It says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully." And this is one of the reasons why I believe it is speaking of the last days, because it's talking about this latter rain. "And he will cause the rain to come down on you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." And again, I think of the wheat here is people, you know. "And I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten." In other words, these demonic spirits have eaten. They have eaten away a lot of the things of the children of Israel, wouldn't you say? But the Lord's going to restore that. It says the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts. "My great army which I send among you, you shall eat the plenty in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever," listen to this, "whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now Peter He describes that event himself when he was describing what the men that were in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were experiencing. Listen to what he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, but these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants I will pour my spirit on those days, and they shall prophesy. That had to do with, again, the former rain. But in the latter rain, there's kind of a separation here. It says, and I will show wonders in heaven above the signs. This is all the work of God. I will show wonders above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And then he mentions this verse of scripture from the book of Joel again, one that we should take hope in. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, I love that, whosoever, you know whosoever is? It's you, it's me, it's whoever, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You mean I don't have to work my way? The work is done in Christ Jesus. Now, you're called to do good works, but what God's trying to get men and women to do is repent. And a lot of times people misunderstand what that word repent means. There's different kinds of meanings to that word to repent. There's repentance from dead works, of course, which is what we're called to do. But to repent means you quit saying in your heart, I'm going to do things my way, and you instead do things God's way. What's God's way? God's way is accepting his son and his sacrifice, his full payment for your sins. Now, verse 4 and 6 says, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You know, the Bible tells us when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on him, God seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. But those who do not have that seal, those who have not believed and called upon the name of the Lord, these locusts will harm them. And it says, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, one thing I want you to notice is that this gives us an indication clearly these are not literal, the insects of, you know, locusts, but these are a plague of demon locusts. Maybe behind the scenes, we can't even see them. This plague will last 5 months. I thought it was interesting that 5 months is the normal lifespan of a locust. And so they kind of mimic that. But they do not eat grass or trees or any green thing. They only inflict pain on those who haven't been sealed by God. They are like locusts in that day, in that they are determined to spread as much misery and pain as they possibly can. And as we said before, these are not locusts, but, you know, well, first of all, locusts, they don't have stings in their tail, do they? You know? And the question is, will men be able to see them? And the truth is, like I said, I don't know. But I do know this, they will certainly feel the effects because of their stings. They'll be tormented physically. This may be speaking about some kind of plague that comes. Now, we've just recently gone through, you know, the coronavirus. And now they're all up in arms about monkeypox. Anybody ever see anybody, anybody here ever see a picture of somebody who's had monkeypox? It's ugly. But it's going to be something that's going to torment men, for like, say, for 5 months. Verse 7 through 10 says, and the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, And on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wing was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they had stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, in time past, so I was taught, and I actually thought it and believed it for a while, that this was talking about conventional warfare, describing, like, for example, attack helicopters, things like that. I don't believe that now. I honestly believe it's something spiritual behind the scenes because of some of the things we try to show you here. There's a lot of symbolism here. But I don't think it's necessary to spiritualize every symbol that's in here and interpret it. I think John here is just trying to heap image upon image upon us to kind of force us to kind of feel the horror of this judgment that's coming upon men. Now, verse 11 says, "And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is Apollyon." And those names mean destroyer. Now, real locusts don't have a king. And saying these have a king over them, it's kind of the spirit's way of telling us these are not real locusts, but these are, in fact, demons. How do we know that? Well, Proverbs 30 and verse 27 says, "The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks." This army follows Satan's rule. Again, he is the angel of the bottomless pit. Incidentally, when God's judgment is fulfilled, Satan himself will be bound and cast into this pit for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. "Then I saw the angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he was cast into the bottomless pit, and he shut him in and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Again, like I said, this king's name is Destroyer. John 10 and 10 says, "The thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Again, I want you to see, I want to point out here that locusts are very pervasive destroyers. But again, this army, who only tortures those who do not belong to the Lord, is unmerciful. They are unmerciful. And only those who call upon the name of the Lord during the tribulation will be able to escape this plague. Verses 12 through 15 says, "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound in the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third mankind." Now here's to see another example of how they're set and reserved, held in bonds or chains, imprisoned until the time of the judgment, preserved for that purpose. "It was the golden altar of incense that the angel offered the prayers of the saints, and now from this same altar a voice speaks, commanding these four angels to be released." Remember, they had said, "How long, O Lord, before you judge the inhabitants of the earth," basically for our death. It's time, and that's what's happening here. These angels, again, are apparently so wicked that it's unimaginable. We find John MacArthur, he writes this about it. "But the original Euphrates was in the place of Satan's deception of Adam and Eve. It was in the area where Satan first began his assault on man. The river Euphrates has a very interesting history. The river Euphrates begins in the Armenian mountains, some of the highest on the earth, flooded in the springtime with melting snow. And it goes down the Taurus Mountains and down through the Mesopotamian Valley into the Persian Gulf, all the way through the area of the world where, again, all of this took place. It's the longest and the biggest river in Western Asia. Again, but it's the place where sin was first known, the place where misery was first felt. One important other fact is it's a place where the Euphrates is located, where Babylon was. And from there, the Tower of Babel and all kinds of false religions that involve astrology, pantheism, polytheism, idolatry, spiritism, and naturalistic philosophy, which has permeated all over the world. And so you see, the Euphrates is a demonic area. William Barclay said, "These are four angels of punishment coming from the part of the world that brought death, disaster, and slavery. And the army they commanded, with 200 million in its ranks, has some believing it comes from China, which has been listed at over 200 million. But the best interpretation is that this is a demonic army." Look at verse 16 through 19. "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in a vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lion. And out of their mouth came fiery smoke and brimstone." And notice what it says about what it calls these things we're talking about. "By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their powers in their mouth and in their tails, and in their tails like serpents having heads, and they will do harm." I'm telling you, we're seeing this is a demonic entity behind the scenes that's invisible, that we can't see. Again, you see the deadly power, the fact that, you know, they look like so many different things, you know, it's not, certainly not a description of a war horse. It's not a description, again, of modern warfare equipment either. Like I said, this is a demonic angel that's headed by these four fallen angels. Now, that's not to say they are not the cause of death and destruction that comes from that part of the world even today. I believe demonic armies influence the armies of the East, all over the world. If you look in the book of Daniel prayed to the Lord, and Michael the archangel came to him and said, "I'd have been here right away, but the prince of the power of Persia, the prince of Persia, hindered me." That was a demonic entity that hindered him. Consider ISIS there in the Middle East there. If ever there was an army influenced by a demonic spirit, it would be them. But we know in the last days there will be a massive army who will come against Israel. And they also, I believe, are those who will be, you know, influenced by a demonic spirit. Those who want to see Israel pushed into the sea and destroyed completely are being influenced by a demonic spirit. But also notice these armies, like I said, are called plagues. And again, could it be John is giving a behind-the-scenes look at demonic forces that are behind pestilences that are going to come upon this earth? Again, you just look at COVID-19 and the others, which I believe are kind of a birth pang of what's to come, could be. And if what we went through the last couple of years is just a birth pang, imagine what it will be like during the tribulation. Verses 20 through 21, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, and of the sexual immorality or their thefts." Like I said, at the end of this tribulation, over half the world's population is killed. You know, there are those today who are actively working, I believe they're called eugenicists, that are actually working, trying to reduce the population. And believe me, within the tribulation, it will be reduced. But keep in mind, the tribulation is also called the day of Jacob's trouble. I want you to listen, though, that one of the causalities of why people don't repent, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33 through 43, Solomon, when they're dedicating the temple there, listen to what he said. When your people Israel are defeated by an army because they have sinned against you, and when they have turned back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. Bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. And when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, again, I want you to remember that, because he afflicted them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servant, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence, or blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when the enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made to anyone, by all your people, Israel, then when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand towards this temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and give to everyone according to his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. And this is the part I wanted to get to, because I want you to notice what it's saying here. So this is talking about you and I. It's talking about the Gentiles. Moreover, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For when they hear of your great name, your strong hand and your outstretched arms, when he comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which you have built is called by your name. Now, I love the fact the Bible says that Jesus is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are an extension to him. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit as well. Remember, Jesus said, he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. But it's when we turn and pray to the temple. Amen? Receive forgiveness. But you see, people, the problem is they refuse to pray. And they refuse to repent. Truth is, repentance is not a popular topic in popular culture. In fact, the opposite of repentance is true. Most people, you know, they seem to want to promote things that are just ugly. You know, they prayed for the right to hate. They also prayed for the right to live immorally. And they also prayed for normalization of literal perversion. I don't know about you guys, but if I was in that situation where I'm facing and looking at all these things, I like to believe that I would repent and be converted. I mean, I feel like I'd fall on my face. But again, it's only by the grace of God that I stand. It's only by the grace of God you stand too. God's revealed himself to us. Pray that God would reveal himself to others. But you've got to understand, these people here have become so hardened by this time. They've seen all the calamity of the judgments. They've seen the devastation of all the things that they treasure. They've seen all the evil of Antichrist and Satan and all those demons. They've heard all the pleas to accept Christ, but they choose to go their own way. And the reason why is because their hearts have been hardened by the wicked one. The Bible tells us we need to be careful not to harden our hearts, right? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the god of this age, that's a small g, that means it's talking about Satan, the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. They've been blinded, and they need to see the truth. And we are, right now, while we're in this world, to be a light. Jesus said before he left, he said, I am the light of the world. Before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. In other words, we're supposed to be like the Motel 6. We're supposed to leave the light on for people, light the way, help people to be able to see the truth. Amen? John 3:19-21 explains why people don't come. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to serve the Lord now, you know, walk with the Lord now, and make sure that we don't forsake the gathering together of ourselves, especially as we see the day drawing near. It's so important for us to come, and so we can encourage and admonish one another. I heard a brother talking about this morning. It was a really good message. But he was talking about Eutychus, who was a young man who was sitting in a window in the upper room. And Paul was preaching, and Paul, you know, kind of got a little long-winded. He says, by as much preaching, his eyes got heavy. You know, and he ended up falling out of that window, falling to the ground, and actually dying. And Paul went down and prayed for him that he might have life again. The picture he drew there is this is like a lot of Christians, well, this man's problem was he was sitting on the edge, and he didn't realize the danger he was in. Remember what Satan come to do? Come to rob, to kill, and destroy, right? And what if he can get you to fall asleep? Remember, Jesus come back for a church that's awake, got its lamps trimmed, ready for the Lord's return. He was so close to the edge, though. When something happened where he jerked, or maybe it was a loud noise or something, and he fell out. See, Brother Horton, I remember he used to say, when I was a kid, if I slept too close to the edge of the bed, I'd fall out. Point is we don't live so close to the world that we have a chance that we're going to fall out altogether and die. We live as close to the Lord as we possibly can because we know that's the place of safety. And again, if you're here and again, you're dabbling in the ways of this world, the things of this world, I know God's tugging on your heart, dealing with your heart. Please, please repent and return to Him, and He will abundantly pardon. Remember, Satan's come to rob and to kill and destroy. That's what he's trying to do. And he will use any method possible. And he will even make it look beautiful. Good for food, right? Something to be desired. If he can trap you and cause you to fall. The Bible says we have need of endurance. We need to hold on to our confession of faith steadfast to the end. And I want to encourage you that if you're here today and you've, you know, again, kind of feeling yourself backslide, remember, you're not the only one. Even the disciples fell away when Jesus was taken and arrested, but God restored them. We're told, you know, it says, remember where you've fallen, you know. Go back and do the first works when Paul was speaking to the church of Ephesus. If you're here today and you feel like, you know, I'm not where I once was, where I want to be, again, remember where you've fallen. Go back, do the first works. As I've shared with you many times, when I first got saved, I was in the Word all the time. I was praying. I was fellowshipping. The doors were open. I was there, you know. And the Bible tells us to sing songs and hymns and what have you, making melody to the Lord in your heart. And it says the God of peace will keep you when you do those things. So, again, I want to encourage you to press into the things of God, because Jesus is coming soon. You do not want to be left behind and let this be your lot. Because Jesus said, talked about those who had failed. He said their portion will be with the unbeliever. And, you know, that doesn't mean you can't be saved even then. But it's best to know the Lord now and walk with Him and have that hope of heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads.